So Andy Shemmold will speak to us now on the subject, the Bible, and how to read it. Brother Andy.
David, thank you everybody for having me back. It's a pleasure to be with you again, although I just noticed that my wife just left as I started speaking, so hopefully you don't take anything from that message. So, Bible and how to read it. I'm not here to teach you how to read. I'm not in that kind of business. And depending on your own familiarity with the Bible, whether you've been reading it for 1 year, for 10 years, for 50 years, it's still a book that can give us surprises. That the more we read it, the more we get from it. The more we look at it, the deeper we can understand its message. And that's really what I'd like to talk to you a bit more about today. Some sort of tools, hopefully, that you can use to, if you don't use them already, to go ahead and read your Bible in your own time. And that it can become part of your life and part of your daily practice. So, firstly, here we have, hopefully, if you've still got your Bibles open to Acts 8, hopefully we'll spend a lot of time on this section with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This is the best picture that I could find. Painting, obviously. I assume, therefore, that the man in the white is Philip and the man in the gold hat is the Ethiopian. But hopefully to give you some visual kind of stimuli behind it as well, to sort of bring in this story out a little bit more. And we're going to break it down and we're going to go through it and we're going to sort of bring out some lessons and see what the Bible tells us and what the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us, but what we can infer from what it does tell us. And so we have these two men and they're sat in this chariot. That's all we're really told about, isn't it? Verse 27, obviously Philip, there's an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was in charge of all her treasure. We're not told about anyone else that's around, but we can imagine, therefore, that somebody of that importance would have a couple of other people around us. And so, therefore, you can see the horse and the chariot driver behind. It's a long journey, so therefore, I imagine they had a baggage train. But we, you know, again, we can only infer from that. But one thing that we do know is therefore that what he is doing is he's saying, how can I understand this Bible? How, when I've been reading it and I don't get it, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And that's really where the central point of my talk would be, because how can I read this Bible unless someone guides me? Which I suggest, therefore, there is plenty of guidance out there. So firstly, let's have a look at the Bible as a whole. So here we have the books from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and we can see that the Bible is a very varied book. It has a lot of different themes, it has a lot of different styles, and it has a lot of different emphasis within it. So we've got some of the original five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Then we've got the early Israelite history, going through into the prophets. Then we've got a load of prophecy, and we've got a load of visions, some complete and some yet to be complete. And then we come through into the sort of more poetry type. We've got your Psalms and your Proverbs and your Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. We've got more prophets, and we've got different messages that we've yet to be told, or ones that we can search through for ourselves. And then when we reach the New Testament, we've got the Gospels, they're telling us of the message that Jesus gives us in the life and death and resurrection that he lived. And then we've got our early church history in Acts, and then we've got letters to the ecclesias around and about, and the believers and the messages that we can take from that, finally ending up with Revelation, that great revealing of God's plan that will come. So if we were to read the Bible from start to finish, which is certainly possible and certainly a tactic that we can take, we can vary across our reading scope a lot of different things. There's also a lot of words there, and there's a lot to take in. So possibly the Ethiopian eunuch's lesson of how can I understand unless someone guides me is very valid, because there is a lot to take in. So how do we understand it? So firstly, let's have a look through how he comes to this understanding, which is this, you know, this taking the knowledge and making it real in his own brain. So, how can I read it? So firstly, we can see that he's reading it for himself. That's the first point. He's there, he's in his chariot, and he's reading it. So he's already got the message in front of him. He's got this scripture. We don't know how much he's got. We just know that he's only reading from Isaiah at this point. But he's reading it for himself to try and understand it. He's asking questions of it. How can I understand unless someone guides me? But equally, as we see from verse 34, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? So he's asking questions. If he doesn't understand it, he's going to ask it. And then it's also led to Jesus by the intervention of Philip being here. He's led from this, from these two verses that we've got. He then opens his mouth and, beginning with scripture, tells him of all the good news about Jesus. How much I would love to be in that carriage train to see exactly and hear exactly how Philip had led him from that point to Jesus. That would have been something quite incredible, because it certainly, for the Ethiopian eunuch's perspective, leads him to believe. So we come from this point of academic interest, or an interest maybe more than academic, but it has led him to belief, because then he says, can I be baptized? This baptism that he wishes to be, this expression of belief. And finally, it leads with joy. So that is the end, that he reads for himself at the beginning, and the end of this story, particularly the Ethiopian eunuch, is therefore joy. And for us, with all that we have and the information that we are available, we've got available, how therefore can it be relevant for us? Because we can read for ourselves. We've got the Bible in front of us. We've got possibly more, definitely more, than the Ethiopian eunuch had. We can ask questions of it ourselves. We're all educated. We're all intelligent. We've all got questions that we don't understand. And then we can also ask, how does it lead to Jesus? For all these things, as Philip leads, they all lead to Jesus. And we can ask ourselves, do we believe? I personally believe, think that belief is more of a scale, is that sometimes you can believe in things more than a black and white kind of context. But can we believe it with our whole heart? And if with our whole heart we do believe it, can we express that belief in an outward display by being baptized into the body? And do we have joy? Are we happy when we read the Bible? Is it something that we enjoy doing, or is it something of a duty, something that we're made to do? Or is it something that we're actually quite happy to do, and it actually gives us pleasure? So those are the sort of things that we can look at, and we can get to a level of understanding, but also that understanding leads to emotions. But firstly, we need to ask ourselves, what do we want from the Bible? What do you yourself want from these words in front of you? What is your expectation? When you come to read a Bible, what do you expect to find from it? What do you, when you come to a place like this, what do you hope to hear? Apart from obviously a good talk. So what do you want from the Bible? And it's important that we ask these questions and that we can look to them, because if we don't ask the right questions of it, or if we don't ask questions at all, then all we get is 42. 42. In Douglas Adams' book on the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, there is a species of hyper-intelligent pan-dimensional beings. I had it written down and I didn't get it. Hyper-intelligent pan-dimensional beings that want to find the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything. And so they build a computer. This is the computer called Deep Thought. So they spend thousands of years building Deep Thought to come up with the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything. And on one glorious day where they are all gathered before it, Deep Thought provides them with the answer 42. The problem being is they didn't know what the question was, so therefore the answer didn't make any sense. And that's what happens if we come to the Bible with all of its years of learning and we don't ask questions of it. The answers it gives us don't always make sense, but they are still an answer. Just we might need to spend a little bit more deep thinking to make it happen. So back to the Ethiopian eunuch and his chariot. So we can look through it more and more detail, because we can see, therefore, when we're asking questions of it, what can we get from this small passage? So about whom does the prophet say this? That's his question, isn't it? Who is it that he's talking about? Is it of himself, or is it someone else? So we're already thinking, well, this doesn't make sense. For the passage we can see from verse 32 and 33, like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and the lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. whom he describe his generation? For his life is taken away. That doesn't really make sense if you're talking about yourself. So it's obviously triggered something in his brain. So we can start asking these questions ourselves. And therefore we're looking at the context. Who are we talking about? And what are these kind of context questions that we can ask ourselves? These are just a few examples of what was said, firstly, what was actually said in the scripture. To whom was it being said? Was it being said to a group of people? Was it being said to a king? Was it being said to a farmer? What was happening at the time it was being said? So what's the kind of political context around? What's going on at the time? What else can we garner from scripture to give us a better insight onto what was said and how it has an effect at that time? Where was it being said? Is that particularly relevant? But I suppose it should be if it's on top of a mountain or in a boat. It might have some relevance as to the context. And how did it make any difference to those who heard it? Because words that don't have any difference are just wind, aren't they? They just don't make any, there's no impact whatsoever. And so we can ask that question, how did it make any difference to those who were heard? And we can see from Isaiah that there was a difference with his king. But then when Jeremiah comes along later on, his king has no impact whatsoever. So looking again at this context, we can see therefore, verse 26, so at the beginning of this passage, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. That's inserted there into the text. It's not in the speech marks, is it? We're being told. And we're being told that it's a desert place for a reason. It gives us a context as to what's going on. So that's the best rendition that I could find of a desert place somewhere in the Middle East. I don't believe for a moment it's anywhere near where this actually happened, but this is a desert place. So you can see, you know, it's very rocky, it's very dusty, there's one tree, it's a very plucky tree, there's hills, it's a very blue sky, although there are some clouds. So this is the kind of visualisation that we can start thinking about when we see in the scriptures that it tells us it is a desert place. There's no water nearby, there's no crops, there's no very little habitation. And so we know that he's really just hit on him, a very dangerous place. Because desert places are also where bandits live. But then as we keep reading, he rose up and went, so this is Philip, he's gone to him, and there was a Ethiopian, a eunuch, court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And therefore we have, again, more context, don't we? He's come from Ethiopia. And Ethiopia is miles and miles away from Israel. How has he learned of the Jewish faith? How has he developed that? And there is not time for it particularly today, but there are quite a few links between Ethiopian Jews and the land of Israel. But when we look at this particular context, we can see that he's come up to Jerusalem to worship. And as I've already mentioned, a man of this stature is unlikely to travel light. He's likely to have come up with some escort of some form to support him and to give him comfort and to provide him with all his expected standard of living. So therefore there's likely to be people around him. And this is backed up because verse 28, he's returned, seating his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading. So he's reading out loud. He's not reading it himself, just like if we're sitting on the train or on an aeroplane and we're reading, we probably don't read it out loud. Not very often anyway. So he's reading out loud. Whether that was his culture, whether that was his way, or whether he's reading for those who were with him, so that they may also understand it, and that they may also take something in. So he's reading, and he's reading aloud, because obviously when Philip's got to him, he's heard him, and he's heard him enough to be able to identify the section that he's been reading. So we can already start drilling down a little bit more into what the Bible's telling us, and give us a little bit of a better picture to make it more real for us. And as the journey continues, and Philip's travelling along with him, we don't know how long this journey has taken, but as they were going along the road, they came to some water. So it's a desert place, and then there's water. Is there some divine link there? Is there something that, you know, by the time he's got to it, he's already converted in? Don't know. But what we do know is that there's some water. So in all this desert place, where there is very little water, suddenly there is enough water to be baptized. Because it can't just be a little puddle or a little stream. It has to be enough water to be baptized, to be immersed in water, to be covered with And so the eunuch says, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Another question. Another question of Philip, but what's to stop me being baptized? It's the same question for you. What's to stop you from being baptized? And all these things can lead us through to this golden thread. Because within this golden thread that we can start seeing throughout the Bible, that just as Philip has taken these two verses that he's heard from Isaiah, and he's led this Ethiopian eunuch, and presumably all the rest of the people that were with him in his travelling, he's led him to Jesus. He's led him to a point where he can get to the point where he believes in Jesus. So there is this thread that is interwoven throughout Scripture that we can follow ourselves. It takes a little bit of looking for, and it might also lead to us asking many, many more questions. But this golden thread can lead us here. So where can we go from here? We could also go to Isaiah, but Philip's already done that, and I've already said how good that would be, so I don't want to try and copy him. So this golden thread, where can we go? Where can we follow it on from this section in Isaiah to this section in Acts onwards? And so therefore we can take many different things from here. But one thing that we can also look at is how the roads that we have, journeys on the roads. And so we have here, this is a rather twee version of the road to Emmaus. So after the crucifixion of Jesus, there is the resurrection of Jesus. There are two travelling to Emmaus, and Jesus joins them. And we can read all about that in Luke 24. Actually, we might just turn that for a bit. So Luke 24. From verse 13, I'm not going to go through all of it, but that very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And there's already start seeing some links between what we've seen in Acts with Philip and the travelling, and that he's talking out loud. We can already start seeing some kind of similarities there to this passage, because while they were talking and discussing together, again, talking about Scripture, talking about things out loud, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes kept them from recognising him. And he says to them, well, ask them a question. What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? What are you talking about as you're walking along? What is this conversation about? And they stood still, looking sad. So, A, they stopped walking. So they're either shocked or, you know, really are very sad, but then also looking sad. And one of them says, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened? And then he says, what things? And they says, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And he tells them all about the things that happened to him and how they'd seen it from their perspective. And then Jesus says to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Was it not necessary, this is Jesus, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we can start seeing these links. So by following this thread, this idea about a road and a journey and people travelling together and they're being enlightened with the word of God, we can start diverging our knowledge. We can start seeing more and more. And as I said at the beginning, the more we look at this scripture, the more we get from it. So here from one little passage, we can start seeing that these people suddenly, when they've come from sadness, come to joy. For they see Jesus. His eyes are open and he vanishes from their sight. Verse 32, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those that were gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. So were they sad anymore? No. They were full of joy once more because of they've asked the questions of the scriptures, and from that understanding they've come to that belief. Admittedly, they haven't had the baptism that we see within the Ethiopian eunuch story, but they can have that as well. And that doesn't finish there, because then we can continue to look. And we can start seeing, again, really apologies for these pictures, they're the best that Google could provide me. But this here is Saul on the road to Damascus. Again, another journey. Another person travelling from one point to another. who on the road from one place to another has some interaction with Jesus and has some interaction with faith and belief. For he had come from a perspective of deep knowledge, knowledge that had been ingrained in him as a young man, and he came to the point to believe that Jesus was heretical, something to be disposed of, something that the believers should be killed. And yet on his road to Damascus and the journey that he has an encounter with Jesus in the light that blinds him and that he sees. And so from that point onwards, his direction in his life is so significantly different. But we follow that passage through, so we can see that with Paul, and then he becomes the single greatest post-Christ writer, writes all these letters and builds up churches and brings more and more people to a belief in Jesus because of this interaction. And so we can see this golden thread. And what this golden thread, it links together all these different things, that we can follow it, we can tease it out from the different sections, and we can see patterns emerging. But we can also see that there is one message that is across it, that we are all restored from our sin by a loving and forgiving God. That this passage starts in Genesis and goes all the way through to Revelation. That it's in all those books that we've looked at. It's from Job, and it's from Psalms, and it's in Ezekiel, and Zechariah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All the rest of the books of the Bible, there is a golden thread that weaves through all of them, that joins together one message from God, that we're all restored from our sin by loving and forgiving God. And so it is that I ask you to read it. Read the Bible for yourself, just as the Ethiopian eunuch was reading it. Discuss it with yourselves as well, but plan time to read it. Make some time in your day. If you're a busy person like me, I'm sure you probably find that there is very little time in your day, but making time to read the Bible makes it that more important rather than just finding time. Write down what you don't understand. I can't always remember everything that I've ever said, or everything I've ever thought, particularly. But write down what you don't understand. Equally, write down what you do understand, because you might want to come back to it at another point. If there's some point that you're really struggling with, or something that really connects with you, write it down. It lives longer on paper than it does in your memory. Find things that speak to you. Find things that connect with you, things that make a relevance for your own life, because there is much in there. And sometimes we can't always find it, but how do we find these things? We talk to others about it as well. You know, if we talk to others, just as those people on the road to Emmaus were talking, we can talk to others. We can discuss it, and we can ask questions. We can read different versions. Sometimes we can always read one version, and the sort of the English from the Greek or Hebrew doesn't quite make sense to us. So we can also read other versions. There's different angles that it takes, which might unlock that door for us to understand. We can read around the subject, just as we've done this morning. We can read around it, we can understand, we can look at maps of the Bible, we can look at history around it, we can read historians from that time. We can read around the subject to get a deeper understanding of it, to make more sense for what we have. And we can search and we can interrogate, because within that searching and within that interrogation, we can really, really, really dig deeper. Just as we've done this morning, we can ask questions. And some of these questions, the answers will take longer, but hopefully it will make a lot more sense in 42. And I think make it part of your day. As I said at the beginning, a big part of being a Bible reader is to read it, to understand it, but also make it part of your day. So the Robert Roberts reading plan that traditionally Christadelphians have followed for a long time breaks it up into three sections. It's almost like a meal: breakfast, lunch and dinner, little bite-sized pieces. And that's what children are taught in school: break it up into little bits, manageable sections. Make it part of your day. You don't have to read all of Genesis in a day. That would be quite a lot to do. But you can make it part of your day. And I think the only real message that you can really take is not necessarily how to read it, but it is that you read it, and that you read it for yourself. Thank you for your time.